Good morning. Oh, good. It's great to be here with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Jordan Smith. I'm one of the student ministers along with Rob here. It's great to be back with you. We've been away for a couple of weeks now, but it's really nice to be back, refreshed and ready to get stuck into our James series. Have you enjoyed this series? Yeah? It's ringing a little bit. If we could turn it down just slightly, that would be great. I've really enjoyed this series. It's an excellent book. I love the book of James. It's super practical and helpful, and today is no different, as James gives us the practical tips for the surefire way to success. Yes, you heard that right. I said he gives us the practical ways to the surefire way for success. Now, you may be wondering how I got there from this passage. Well, don't worry, we'll get there. Just stay with me. Now, I know I'm fighting against a swarm of other people in the world who claim to have this surefire way to success, right? You don't have to look very far before you find books written about the 10 most important tips on being the best you that you can be, or being the self-made man, or being able to say, I made it happen for myself. Have you seen these books before? Of course you have. They're everywhere, right? It's not just books. People make websites about these things as well. I came across this one when I was researching things, fittingly named www.selfmademan.com. That made it very easy to find. His claim is that there is only one way to become a self-made millionaire, and this is it. Of course, success is measured by how much money you make, right? I was hoping I could show this introductory video he's got there, but he prattles on for about 10 minutes or so, so I'll just summarize it for you. His main philosophy, much like the rest of these self-help books and things, is that you need to be the best person that you can be, because you can only depend on one person, and that's you. So believe in yourself. All of it so you can say, look at my success, look at everything I've accomplished. So, what does James have to offer in this space of literature on success? Well, not surprisingly, he says something completely the opposite. James says you can't depend on yourself. Don't trust in yourself, your own abilities, your wealth. It's not going to get you anywhere. James tells us that the self-made man approach does not work. So what do we do? James says the only surefire way to success is trusting God. Fully depend on God, because he is the only one who we can depend on in all things. You've already heard that in the kids' spot, haven't we? It's very simple, isn't it? Now, many of you have been Christians for a long time, some probably a lot longer than me, and this may seem like a very simple answer. It's simple enough for the kids to understand, and maybe we even think it's easy. I do that all the time. But this passage of James really calls us to question how much we really do depend on God. Do we really depend on God in all things? Do I actually need to depend on God in all things? Aren't there things I can do myself? Why does he have to be involved in everything? What's going on? And can I actually trust God in everything? What about when things are hard? How can I depend on him then? Well, James deals with these questions. But before we get there, we're going to show our dependence on God straight up by praying for his help in understanding his word. So why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to depend on you for strength and clarity as I speak today. We pray that you would help us depend on you and your word, and that you would help us understand it now. Amen. If you've closed your Bibles, or if you don't have one with you, it'd be great if you could grab one, open up the passage. Maybe if Rob or someone could go and grab some and hand them out while I'm speaking. If you'd like one, please stick your hand up. A short little aside just about this as well. We want you here at RPAC to depend on God. Together we want to be depending on God's word specifically. We don't want you to depend on us, the preachers. Don't depend on me or Jared or Ray or Rob to get things right. Check it against God's word. Now, if you want one, stick your hand up. I'll have some of the verses up on the screen, but just like our Bible readings before, they don't stay up there forever and you can't keep looking at them and thinking it through. It's such a good habit for us to get into depending on God's word by reading it, checking the Bible against what us, the preachers, are saying. It's good for us to work out this passage together, to think it through. So you're not just depending on me. Depend on God and His Word. Then if you have any questions as well, I'd love to chat to you after the service. I would honestly love if someone came up to me afterwards and said, I don't really agree with this thing, or question me on something that I say, because it means you're depending on God's Word first. You're not depending on me to tell you what it says. So remember, maybe next week, grab a Bible before you come in as well. That'd be helpful. Anyway, rant over. All good. Depend on God's Word. What does James tell us about depending on God? Well, the first six verses of chapter 5, you guys looked at that last week, they really set the theme for our passage. It's really something countercultural. If anyone wants to make something of themselves, especially at the expense of others, it will not go well for them. Have a look at these three verses. They'll come up there. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. It does not go well for the arrogant, the proud, those who build up their own wealth at the expense of others, and those who ignore God in this life. The self-made man who depends on himself, his wealth, leads nowhere. You can't count on yourself, and you can't count on your wealth. Those things don't last. Wealth rots, clothes fall apart. All the precious things we cling to on earth will be corroded. And while we live in this world filled with temporary things, the only thing we can count on is something eternal. We need to depend on God. And James tells us two particular areas where we need to depend on God. Firstly, we need to depend on God in suffering. That's verses 7 to 11. And secondly, we need to depend on God in prayer. That's verses 12 to 20. Depend on God in suffering. Depend on God in prayer. Straight after James talks about these self-made men in verses 1 to 6 who hoard their wealth and lord it over others, he talks about waiting patiently through suffering. James talks about patience four times in these four verses. Then he talks about perseverance. And he also says, be patient and stand firm in verse 8, which is literally strengthen your hearts, as the Holman translates it. In the face of what's going on in this temporary world we live in, James says we need patience. We need to strengthen our hearts because the suffering in this world is hard. Things are temporary. Our wealth and our health all pass away. Suffering is part of being in this temporary world, particularly when those around us are trying to be those self-made men who just take and take and take from others. This has been a big theme in the book of James, hasn't it? This suffering. He started off the whole book by speaking about suffering, and now we've come full circle. Do you remember what he said about suffering in chapter 1? You may not, so I'll put it up there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He hasn't changed his tune, has he? The aim is perseverance, patience, strengthening your heart in the face of suffering. And in chapter 1, he took it further, saying that suffering itself, the trials, they're what bring about perseverance. But the question is, how? How does that work? How do those things bring that? Well, it's the answer I gave at the start. Fully depend on God. That's how we strengthen our hearts. Our faith is tested, and it leads to perseverance when we depend on God. And how does this work? How does this all fit together? Patience, dependence on God, all those things. What does it look like? Well, let's put our verses back up there from chapter 5. I've highlighted some different words this time. James tells us, unlike the rich men who take and take, we are to be patient until the Lord's coming. Like the farmer waits, we are to be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James says our dependence, what it looks like, our dependence on God in the face of suffering is forward-looking. That's how we strengthen our hearts, by remembering that the Lord Jesus is returning to rule all things. He will come and there will be no more suffering, there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, because all those things will pass away. Jesus has dealt with those things. We just have to be patient and wait for him. Trust him, depend on him and his word that he will bring us into eternity with him because of what he has done for us. So be patient. Stand firm in Christ. We had to deal with this a little bit a couple of years ago. We had a hard time in our family where Millie, my wife's father, passed away. And we were going through a bit of a time of suffering, and that was really hard. And one of the things that got us through that was just thinking about this, thinking about that forward-looking dependence on God, that He will come back, there'll be no more suffering, no more mourning, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And that was something we could stand firm in and strengthen our hearts. It was something that Millie's sisters looked at, and they couldn't understand why she was able to deal with this grief in such a way, because she could have this strong thing to hold on to strengthen her heart with. That's being patient and standing firm in Christ. And just like how the prophets stood firm as well in great persecution they faced before us in suffering. Of course, as a classic example of hard suffering, James takes our minds to Job. He was faithful to God, yet he suffered. This was not God's judgment on him for sin, as his friends thought. It was his faith being tested and proved genuine, and God rewarded him. Now, what this is not saying is that if we persevere in this life, God will give us a reward on earth. No, he's just been telling us to wait patiently for the Lord's return. That's when we'll truly see what the Lord will bring about for us finally. That's where we truly see God's compassion and mercy. And he loves to show us that compassion and mercy. Because that judgment that James talked about as well, that's been taken away. We all deserve that judgment, and in his compassion and mercy, Jesus took that away from us. Our sin deserved that judgment, but the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He died for us to take away that judgment in our place. And now he asks that we trust in him, depend on him in the face of our suffering until he returns. Because he will return. And we know he will because he promised that to us. He proved he's able to do all of this through his resurrection. He rose to show that he really has beaten death and suffering once for all. And he's coming back to bring us to be with him out of this temporary world, out of the suffering, if we depend on him. So be patient and stand firm in Christ. But what does that mean from now on? We just have to expect suffering with no end in this world? Is that it? Isn't God still merciful in this life now? Can't we depend on him to help us now too? Of course we can. Of course we can depend on God. That's what we'll talk about in a moment when we get to our second point about prayer. But I just want to remind us about what we learned from chapter 1. Sometimes God allows us to suffer as part of his good plan for us. He has that plan because trials produce perseverance and patience. Sometimes we suffer, sometimes for a little while, perhaps for a long time. But it is for a purpose. And James even says we can count it as pure joy when we suffer, because it produces that perseverance. How do we do that? We just keep trusting and depending on God in every situation, forward-looking dependence, knowing that God has a plan for us and Jesus is coming back. I heard this story on Hope 103.2 before we went away for a couple of weeks, and I found it helpful just thinking through how this kind of looks and thinking through an illustration for this. It's a very simple picture, maybe not a perfect picture, but I'll tell it anyway. Imagine that everything we see in our lives is like a stage show, and all we see from our perspective in the audience is what's happening on stage, like you guys see there. Sometimes in our lives, what can be happening on the stage can be happy, or it can be sad, or it can be stressful, and we have to suffer through it. But the thing is, everything that's happening on that stage happens because someone is hard at work behind the scenes, making sure it all happens according to plan, exactly how it's meant to play out. And the plan for the stage show is a really happy ending. Sometimes it just feels like we can't see the end of those hard parts. We just have to remember that in all things, God is at work behind the scenes. And he tells us we can call on him while he's behind the scenes to work for us. It's what we call prayer. God is working behind the scenes. We know we can trust him. We can pray to him in all things because his plan is good for us. And that brings us to our second point, depending on God in prayer. Prayer is the key way that we depend on God. In verse 13, James is clear to show that no matter what circumstance we are in, no matter what situation, all situations call for prayer, dependence on God. Trouble? Pray. Happy? Praise. Sick? Pray. Every situation, depend on God in prayer. It's as simple as that, right? Okay, we'll finish there. That's enough, right? Just kidding. Of course, we need to spend some time talking about verse 14 and 15, right? How do we feel when we see verses speak like this? How do we feel about this? Well, if you're anything like me, fairly westernized, medically inclined, scientific facts thinking kind of person, you may shy away from verses like this. And I think this verse is really where the rubber hits the road with this passage, though. How much do you really trust God? How much do you really depend on Him in prayer? How much do we all really depend on Him in prayer, truly believing He has the power to heal? I think generally, particularly in Sydney Anglican circles and churches, we seek ways to explain away verses like this. I've heard people explain this in this way, that when we pray, we expect God to work, but the anointing with oil is the equivalent of applying some sort of medicine in those days. So maybe it's something like that. It could be that. Is that all that's going on? Is it merely a case of, say, a Christian doctor saying, I dress the wound, but God does the healing? So we both kind of work, we do our part, or I do my part and pray and God does the rest. Is it something like that? We're still involved? No, I think that would seem to under-spiritualize what's going on here when we say those things. What I mean by that is verse 15 and 16 talk about the faith of the prayer, and it also talks about forgiveness of sin as well. There does seem to be something more spiritual at work here in what's going on. Now, a few commentators speak about this, saying that this could be a more tangible way of doing prayer, and doing this in this way, the tangible way, inspires a greater faith in both the prayer and the sick person. So, in other words, there's something about the physical aspect of things, these things, praying over someone or the oil, that helps the people involved feel their faith in God's work in a deeper way. The anointing of oil could be some sort of tangible way of showing the person, like in the Old Testament, where they anointed people and they were set apart for certain tasks. This could be them being separated out for prayer and attention from God, and again, with the purpose of inspiring greater faith in that person. Now, before you start questioning me about getting over spiritual on these things, let me give you an example of when we do this all the time here at RPAC. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper together, it is a very communal activity we do together with a very physical element, the eating and the drinking. And that gives our bodies a tangible reminder of that spiritual union we have with Christ. And the reason we do it is for a spiritual encouragement in our faith in Jesus. It's a very tangible activity for encouraging our faith in Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start breaking out the oil and regularly anointing people in the way that we regularly do the Lord's Supper. This is not a commanded sacrament like the Lord's Supper or baptism. The Catholic Church takes this as a commanded sacrament of extreme unction. Applying oil for the spiritual comfort of the dying, that sort of thing. This passage has a far more general picture in mind, and it is not a commanded thing to do here. There's more of that sort of let them do this idea. It's a general sense of all kinds of spiritual settings. But if there are things we can do physically to aid in our own faith or the prayer and the faith of those around us, maybe there's something to be considered in this more physical approach to prayer, as a way of inspiring faith. Now remember as well, James is speaking of dependence on God in prayer. Our purpose here is to focus on God's work and fully depend on Him. And speaking of this then, why does James speak about how the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective in verse 16? And that makes it seem like this prayer is only effective when it comes from a faithful person or a good person. Aren't we talking about God's work here, fully depending on God's work, not the person who's doing the praying? Well, yes, we still are. Have a look at the example of the righteous person faithfully praying. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So the example that James gives us is of Elijah and his effective prayer. He prayed, and the weather obeyed. So was it Elijah's prayer that did this work? No, I don't think so. Notice the words that James highlights immediately. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He puts us in the same boat. He's just the same as you and me. What's the common factor? God, right? It is a prayer that fully depends, wholly depends on God. Prayer that has its faith in God alone is effective. That it's really important to remember this. It does not matter how much faith you have. We can go down a dangerous line here. It does not matter how much faith you have. It is who you have your faith in. It's wrong to say to a person that their prayer for healing wasn't heard because they didn't have enough faith. Have you heard that before? I've heard people say that before, and it's really damaging, isn't it? It diminishes both the person's faith and their dependence on God. It's not the size of your faith that heals you. It's the size of the God who heals. That's who we have faith in. And we need to remember from the first point, sometimes God has a different plan in mind for strengthening our faith. And sometimes he won't heal. There are a bunch of occasions where people pray in the New Testament and the person is not healed. Remember Paul? He prays for healing from a thorn in his side, in his flesh, but God does not remove it. And Paul says this is so that he doesn't become conceited. So he learns humility and depends on God's grace and power alone. But we must not forget that God does work in our lives, and we certainly can depend on him in prayer, and he does answer our prayers. So, do we pray? Trusting that God will work, depending on God alone to work. Do we pray at all? Are our lives marked by prayer? This is the end of our commitment series for this year, and James has had some amazing practical tips, but above all, he finishes at this point. He speaks about prayer. Heading into 2019, if we are not a church that is wholeheartedly committed to prayer, in complete dependence and faith in God that works through prayer, then we will not succeed. No matter how much of these practical tips you take on board from James, you will not succeed if you are not depending on God. Our dependence is forward-looking. We trust that Jesus is Lord of all things and he's working for our good. He's bringing us into eternity, into a success that will last forever. And our dependence is also in prayer, that God will work in the here and now for his purposes. And God's ultimate purposes for us is a greater faith in him, a faith that will bring us safely to our eternal home. If the purpose of saving the sick person, healing the sick person in the laying of the hands and the oil was a greater faith in the one who saves, then the ultimate goal of our church should be to do everything we can to help people to have a greater faith in the one who saves. It's a little harder to see here in the English, but James uses the same word when he speaks of healing the sick person and saving the sinner from death. Save, heal, it's the same word in the original. I don't know if you remember this. Ray actually brought this up in our Luke series back at the start of the year. Same word, again, to save. And that's where James ends his book. The ultimate goal of our faith and our dependence on God is salvation. To be saved from death, covering a multitude of sins. The one who saves is the one who gives the truth. It's God and his work that saves. And we need to depend on him. So in 2019, let's be a church that has a greater dependence on God, completely trusting in his future purposes for us and trusting his power to save through prayer. Let's be a church that fully depends on God. Let me pray. Father, we pray for us here in Riverwood and in Punchbowl that you would be helping us to be humble and to put aside our own lives and to completely trust in you, completely depend on you in all things as we look forward to your coming and returning, as you bring all suffering to an end, and as we depend on you in prayer for the things in this life. We pray that you would answer these prayers for us. Amen.